Ephesians chapter 6. I don't mind preaching on different days that we celebrate. Mother's Day, Father's Day, Resurrection Day. Thank you, Michaela. Christmas Day. I don't mind preaching seasonal message like that. It sometimes can be a blessing. And I was praying about what to preach this morning, and God had just laid something on my heart all week long, and I couldn't get away from it. So I'm going to preach. We'll just see how long it takes, see how God moves this morning. And there's going to be some things. There's always good and bad in the Word of God. There's good things that we like, that gives us joy, and then there's hard things that God just kind of going to have to deal with us about. You understand that? Say amen. It's all the Word of God, and I like that where he says, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. And if you don't mind God doing his purpose in your life, then you won't mind a little bad coming with the good. Amen. That's just how things are. And so this morning, there's just been something on my heart all week, and I don't have anybody in particular I'm thinking of. Trust me, I don't. But it's just something that I think we need to have in our minds and our hearts every now and then. Ephesians chapter 6, and you're going to recognize part of this. I talk about this a lot in verse 12, and it says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now those are devils. Okay? Those are spiritual creatures. Thank you. That's all right. I'll probably need both of them. Okay? Those are spiritual creatures, and they hate you, and they hate God, they hate the cross. Amen. And they hate God's Word. They hate it. They'll be the ones that will try to keep you away from God's Word. And in this passage, the Bible, Paul characterizes the Word of God as a thing, something in this passage. So he says, verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." He says, verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith." And I want you to get this picture. Here's a shield, and it's going to be protecting you against the fiery darts of the devil. That shield is faith. If you trust what your Bible says, then you have a trusty shield of faith. In other words, the devil can send one lie after another at you, and you won't believe it. You don't trust it, because you're deflecting those with what you like. It's like if I came to you and said, "You know, I've been studying the original Greek and the Hebrew and all that stuff, and I just don't believe that Mary was really a virgin." That's a fiery dart coming at you. Are you able to withstand that with a shield of faith? Or would you say, "Really? Wow, I want to hear more about that." That means that you don't trust what's written in your Bible. But if immediately you deflect that and say, "Look, I may not be able to point right to the verse, but I know the Bible says she was, and I trust that." Boom. Gone. Makes sense, doesn't it? Okay? So we have the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 17, "Take the helmet of salvation," and here it is right here, "the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So what is the sword? Let's do that better. What is the sword?
Word of God.
The Word of God. So when you are reading your Bible, and you see a sword there, there's two types. There's two things. It's either the sword of the Word of God, or it is the sword of the words of the wicked. Both things apply. The wicked, unrighteous people of the world will try to get at you with their sword, which is their words. They're going to try to convince you of something that's not in the Word of God. Aren't you glad then that no matter how sharp their words are, your sword is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword? Yours is sharper than theirs. And if you hear what they say and your mind is going, boy, I don't know what to believe, and then all of a sudden you see it in the Word of God, you go, boy, that's right. I don't need this. Amen? Boy, I like that stuff like that. Now, I'm giving you all the good stuff first. You're going to get a little heavy here in a little bit, all right? So, the sword is the Word of God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Okay? Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 11. It says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the Word of God is quick, which means it's alive. You're not reading some dead man's poetry. This is not Ulysses. This is not Plato. This is not the writings of William Shakespeare. This is the alive Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So, let me say it again. The sword is, says it right there in the verse, the Word of God. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Isn't it interesting that while Jesus was having his earthly ministry here for 3 years, that the Bible would say, you know, the Pharisees were talking against him. The Pharisees would reason against Jesus. And the Bible said Jesus knew their thoughts. How did he know their thoughts? He's the Word of God. Amen. He's the Word of God. He knew their thoughts. And so here's what this part means. This is good. You'll like this. Every thought that you have in life, every intention, thoughts are intentions. Thoughts are, let me think this through, of what I might do. All right? Thoughts are intentions. And every thought and every intention that you come up with, I promise you, it's in this Bible somewhere. Who believes that? This is not just the book of life, it is the book of your life. Everything good or bad that you can dream up is in this book. And it can discern. And God will tell you in the book whether your thoughts are good or your thoughts are evil. God will tell you because the Word of God always knows the difference. So, the sword is... Y'all are doing pretty good so far. Revelation chapter 19. Turn there. Revelation 19. I was talking to the Hartzell family this weekend, and man, I'll be honest with you. I just wouldn't have much to preach if I didn't just preach the whole counsel of God. And there's 1,189 chapters worth of stuff to preach, and I'll never preach through it in a whole lifetime, and even if I did, I could always start back and go at it again and preach all new messages. Amen? Boy, I like it. Revelation 19, verse 11. You there, say amen. I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called what? The Word of God. So, let me stop you right here. After hearing this, that his name is called the Word of God, do you expect to see a sword in this area? Sure you do. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp what? A sword is the Word of God. By the way, the sword that comes from Jesus, where does it come from? It comes his mouth. That's his word. Amen? Okay? So out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Now I want you to get this. Christ uses the sword to smite. That means he swings the sword at them to cut them, to kill them. Smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now look down at verse 19. Same chapter. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him a false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Look at verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. What is the sword? It is the Word of God. All right? And I just, you don't understand where I'm going with this, and I'm going to show you here in a minute. All right? But what we've seen is the words that come out of Jesus' mouth are the same words that you're holding in your hand or holding in your lap or that you're reading up on the screen. That is the Word of God. All right? And it is a sharp sword, and it is sharper than any of the two-edged swords that could be in this world. God's Word is more powerful than their words. Amen? God will use the sword. He'll give us the sword so that we can have victory over our enemies. And I want you to consider this. When you are tempted, when you are tried of the devil, the best way to get rid of a serpent or a dragon is to use the sword, cut his head off. Amen? Best way to do it is to use a sword to get him out of the way. Let me give you this. What did Jesus use when he was being tempted by Satan himself? His words. It was the Word of God. He was quoting. All three of them were from the book of Deuteronomy, by the way. And all three verses that Jesus quoted to them was from the Word of God. He defeated Satan with the sword that comes out of his mouth. You also can defeat the enemies against you with this same book. And we've already found out that your real enemies are not flesh and blood. They're principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay? Everybody got that so far? See how easy that is? All right. Now I want you to take your Bible, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And I'm going to give you a chance to get there. And before we read it, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. I want you to pray for me. Pray that I'll get the message that God wants me to give out to you this morning. And we got a couple of young men that's going to be baptized today. Man, I love that. I hope that baptistry heater's on. Because, boy, it can get cold. Did you get the cockroach out? No, we didn't get the cockroach out. We let you guys see if you can bob for it after you're... They'll do it, too. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Are you there? Say amen. No, we're going to need prayer now before we get into this, because it's going to be rough, all right? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I can remember. I can remember, Lord, back when I was a boy, your man of God, Brother Stanley Jones, preached this passage years ago, God, and I never forgot it. Now, thank you, dear God, Lord, for blessing me with that many, many years ago. And Lord, Father, you know my heart, and you know, Lord, the way I've been thinking here lately. God, I thank, Lord, you've been leading me in that. And Lord, I know, God, and I believe, Father, that there is a sword. And Father, Lord, give us understanding, give us help. Bless your people this morning, God, but Lord, just help us to see the reality of the things, Father, that we do, and how there is always an earthly consequence. So God, please help your people. Help me preach it. And Lord, Father, just put it in our heart. And Father, let it be for our good and for the glory and the abounding of your kingdom, because that's what's first, and your righteousness. And you promised all these things would be added to us. So Lord, just bless your word. I'm praying this morning in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. 2 Samuel chapter 12, And we're going to pick it up in verse 7. Let me give you the context now. David, King David, one day was up on his roof, and he was looking down over the city, and he saw a woman who was bathing. And she was nude, and he lusted after her. Now, David's got wives, many of them. He can have any one of them he wants. The wicked nature of man is, no matter what we got, we always want more. So David summons this woman, her name is Bathsheba, to come to be with him. And he has an adulterous affair with her. Come to find out that her husband was Uriah the Hittite, who the Bible lists as one of David's mighty men. Uriah the Hittite was out fighting one of David's battles. So after that affair, turns out she's now carrying the son of David. David wants to try to cover it up. So he sends for Uriah the Hittite to come in from the battlefield. Uriah comes in. David says, "Uriah, you're one of my great men. I want to honor you by letting you go home, spend some time with your wife, and then we'll get you back out on the battlefield. You need some rest." You know what Uriah did? He said, "There's no way in the world that I'm going to go out and have comfort in my home while my guys are out fighting a battle." So Uriah slept on the porch and would not go home to his wife. When David realized that, now we're talking about one of the greatest men in the Bible. We're talking about a man, the Bible says, who was after God's own heart. David is no different than anybody else. He's got a wicked heart trying to cover up his own sin. So what he does, he sends Uriah back to the battlefield, but he told his captain, put him on the front line. He is not coming back home. And they put him on the front line, and he died in battle. And then David then took Bathsheba to be his wife to cover up the scandal, the adultery, the baby. So he lusted, committed adultery, tried to cover his own sin. When that didn't work, David murdered one of his own mighty men in order to cover it up. That sounds like what a lot of politicians now to this day do. Amen? So it looks like David got away with it. But God knew about it. So God sends the prophet Nathan. Anytime you see a prophet in the Bible, that's your Bible. Okay, that's the word of the Lord. That's your Bible. Nathan gives this story about a man that had some travelers coming in, a king that had some travelers coming in, and he didn't want to give the travelers of his own stock. So there was a man there, and all he had was this little lamb. And the king went and took that man's lamb, the only thing that he had, and slew it and served it to his company that was traveling through, so that he himself would not be at loss. And Nathan said, "David, what do you think we ought to do to that man?" He said, "I think you ought to pay four times back what he did wrong." He said, "That man, that makes me angry." Now I want you to look at verse 7 of 2 Samuel. You pray for me. I'll tell you what, I just got cotton in my mouth this morning. Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Do you understand that? David was the king. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with what? And hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore," verse 10, I want you to look at this. "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the children also that is born unto thee shall surely, the child that is born unto thee shall surely die. Now I want you to look at certain things here, and I want you to understand, I want you to put yourself in this place, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have sinned, folks from North Carolina sin, folks from Tennessee sin, folks from Fredericktown sin, folks from Australia sin. We all sin, come short of the glory of God. We want God to forgive those sins. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do we believe that? Say amen. Amen. When David was confronted with this sin, when David was confronted with it, he confessed to God, and God told Nathan, tell him, I forgive your sin. And what we want is, we want, as 21st century church people, we want to do whatever we want to do, sin against God, and then say, God will forgive me, and then go on as if nothing ever happened. But in the case of David, God did forgive the sin. David is in heaven right now. Amen? But the sword never left David's house. Let me show you what happened to David after Bathsheba. Number one, the first child of David and Bathsheba died. It was born very sick, very ill, and before long it died. Number two, David's son Amnon raped his sister Tamar. Number three, Amnon, because he raped his sister Tamar, Absalom, who was another of David's sons, kills David's son Amnon for raping Tamar, David's daughter. Absalom then takes away his own father's throne. Absalom put David on the run, and Absalom took control over the kingdom of Israel. Absalom, then, watch this, David's own concubines are defiled by Absalom. You remember back in this verse when it said, thou didst it secretly, but I will do this before all people and the sun? Absalom was told, if you want to really get it back at your daddy, take his concubines, go up on the roof of the house where everybody can see, and you go in to your daddy's concubines in the sight of the sun and in the sight of everybody. And that's what Absalom did. Absalom did exactly what God said was going to happen. By his own son. Then Absalom, David's son, is slain by Joab. Then after the death of Solomon, the kingdom is divided to Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son, and Jeroboam, who was Solomon's former servant. Then both kingdoms are eventually destroyed and scattered. It could be said that David was probably the most powerful of all the kings of Israel. David never lost a battle. He put all the enemies down so that when Solomon came in, Solomon never just didn't have to fight any wars. His daddy fought all of them. And yet because of this one stupid thing that he did, knowing that it was wrong, knowing that he could, as lusting after Bathsheba, he could go down into his palace, go to any of the rooms where his wives and concubines were and have any one of them. But he wanted Bathsheba. And he did this thing before all Israel, and all of these judgments came upon David and his house. And here's what I'm going to preach to you this morning. I'm just going to tarry in this a few minutes. Yes, God has forgiven your sin. Yes, God has washed you clean by His blood and by His grace. But I want us to consider this morning, for a few minutes, in our own lives how the sword really never has left our house. And there's a lot of ways that I could preach this, a lot of ways that I could talk about this, but the whole idea of it is there are always, always going to be an earthly penalty to pay for the things that we have done. Even though God's forgiven the sin, the sword remains in our house. I want to look at some places in the Bible, Revelation 6, and I'm going to go to several other places. I'm going to try to move through this, so I'm just going to read some verses to you this morning. Revelation 6, 4, let's get an idea of what that sword is. Revelation 6, 4, there went out another horse that was red. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And here's what I want you to think. Okay? And I promise you, I do not have any one person in mind, either in this building, on the other end of that camera. I don't have anybody in mind except me. Okay? Because if you think that I preach this stuff to you because I'm exempt from it, you're wrong. I preach it because I know it. Number one, Revelation 6, that the sword is to kill people and take people's lives. And if you have the sword still in your house, what is it? And I remember this. We had a couple families in our church. They were related. And they're at the hospital one day. They were doing a test on the father, and he died on the table. And the doctor, I was sitting there when the doctor came out and told the news that he had passed away. And I saw the wailing and the screaming and the agony and the cries. And they came to me and they said, "Do you think this has happened because of things that we had done in our lives?" What I want to say is, well, God forgives everything, and He does. But this was a great man in that family. He was a great man. And God took him. And the sword never left that family. That family is so shattered and scattered and hating one another right now to this day. The sword never left their house. Sometimes when people die, sometimes everybody dies. But maybe, just maybe, it's because the sword has not left our house. You understand what I'm saying? God took them. And there may be a reason why. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 29, "For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name, and should ye be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts." The sword that God leaves is about punishment. You can ask my mother, you can ask my sister, you can talk to me and Lisa about our own children. When I did things that were wrong, I knew how it worked. And I would go to my mom and I would beg her mercy. Beg her forgiveness. As far as I know, my mama has forgiven me of everything that I've ever done wrong. And I like that. I love her for that. But just her telling me, "Forgive you," would not wipe away the punishment that I needed to receive as a result of what I had done. Does that make sense? When we had a Christian school here, we had some parents that were going to a particular church in this area, and that church was just sort of known for, well, they were a charismatic church. And whoever was teaching them told them that if their children asked for forgiveness, you as the parent have to forgive them and then it's over with. And we had a bunch of parents that had kids in our school that when their child did something wrong, I saw this one kid in particular. He played his mother like a fiddle. She would sit in my office. He would sit in my office. I would tell her what he did. He would look up, puppy dog eyes. Mom, I'm so sorry. It's okay, son. And that would be the end of it. And that woman never whipped her son for the things he had done wrong. Kids like that grow up, you can't do a thing with them. Because they've learned that if they do something wrong, all they have to do is say, I'm sorry. Tim's a police officer. You ever put people under arrest and all of a sudden they just start confessing everything and saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry? Happens, doesn't it? I watch cops and these guys, they'll get, as soon as they get in handcuffs, boy, they're ready to, let me tell you where I got the drugs from. Let me tell you who the kingpin is. Let me tell you this. Now, can I get out of this? They'll do anything in the world to get out of the punishment that they're fixing to get. They will apologize, and these cops will say, you don't apologize to me. I can't do anything. I am bound by the law to put you in handcuffs and take you to the jail. It's not my job to judge you or to have mercy on you. It is my job to arrest you. And I am the executor of the wrath of the United States of America, and the state of North Carolina, and the state of Missouri. That's my job. They can say they're sorry. Maybe their wife, their family will forgive them. Maybe God will forgive them. But there are always earthly consequences to the things that we do. And you might be wondering, well, I'm living for the Lord. I'm trying to do this, and I'm trying to do that. And I don't understand why all these bad things are happening to me. Yes, God has forgiven your sin. But the sword will never, ever leave your house. Maybe it's a sword of, there's going to be constant fighting in the house. Husband and wife, children and parents. Maybe that's the sword. Maybe it's a sword that severs. Maybe a divorce happens. Maybe somebody else comes in on the marriage that shouldn't be there. Maybe the kids are all busted up and scattered because this and that and the other. And I'm just giving you things to think about. That yes, God has forgiven the sin. But if you think that you should remain unpunished for what you did, I'm telling you that is not God's way. Let me read some more verses of Scripture to you. Psalm 17:13. And I want you to think about this, let's say, as it applies to your life, as it applies to your family. Let's say that we can apply this to a church, maybe this church. Does not everybody here agree that all of us in this church have done some pretty rotten things? And God has forgiven those things. But the sword never leaves the house. Psalm 17:13, Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. Look at that. Look at what your Bible says. The wicked is God's sword. And we wonder why the sodomites and the fornicators of this world are getting away with what they're doing. They're winning all the court cases. They're getting all of this stuff in our country. They are taking over. So much so that Target now says, whatever you see yourself as, you can come in and use whatever bathroom you want to. 20 years ago, that would have never happened. 30, 40, 50 years ago, 75 years ago in this country, that would have never happened. But because of our own wickedness, and I'm talking about those that are not sodomites, our own wickedness in this nation is calling God to use the wicked as a sword. It's killing our country. And the sword will never leave our house. We can see God using the wicked in churches. Churches now bend over backwards and they cater to just about every filthy, nasty thing that's out there, wanting to be a friend of the wickedness of this world, and it doesn't work that way. But that's what's coming in. Maybe because of our wickedness as members here at Bethel, maybe there's always going to be a sword in this church. And I'm going to tell you something. I've been here a long time. And I can tell you, there's been a sword in this house. And there always will be. And I hate that. God's forgiven all my sins. God's forgiven all of Sterling and Gloria and Lisa's sin. My mom, my sister, has forgiven all of our sins. Brother Joe, Sister Rose, okay? Brother Jimmy Carmichael back there, that's the old Bethel. And then we got some of y'all new Bethel people. And praise God, we love you and thank God for you. But I think we're always going to have a sword every now and then to deal with. Psalm 42:10, as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Can I just admit something to you this morning? Don't mind. When you see me dragging around in here, and you can just see on my face that I'm just in agony. What do I tell you? I hurt where? In my bones. I hurt today in my bones. My bones at times just kill me. All I can do is just lay in bed and get heat on me, and that's it. You know why? The sword is in my bones. And the sword will never leave my eyes. And while I at times lament over that and wish that I could go back and undo things that I've done, I can't. But Scotty, you know what that sword in my bones does? Reminds me of what I used to be. And why it's there. And then I remember there are things I just can't be a part of ever again. Amen? Psalm 57:4, my soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and joy, their tongue a sharp sword. Maybe, now listen to me, maybe you are in a house with somebody who is constantly after you with their words. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's your wife. It's somebody in your extended family. Maybe it's somebody you work with. Maybe it's somebody you go to church with. Are you listening? Their tongue is a sharp sword. And you don't like it, but there ain't a thing you can do about it. And maybe, let me tell you what happened to David. While David was on the run because Absalom was chasing him down, trying to kill him, David was standing there, and a man came by. I can't remember the man's name, but he came by, and he began to hurl rocks at David and curse David. And David's captain, Joab, pulled his sword out, and he said, David, you give the word, and I'll cut this man's head off. I'll tear him down. How dare you talk against King David? You know what David said? Put your sword up. Maybe God sent him here to throw stones at me and call me these names because I deserve it. You know what I think was going on in David's mind? Why did I ever get on the roof and watch Bath? Why did I do that? See, it was a reminder. And instead of David going after the man who was doing that, he was powerful, he was the king, he could do anything he wanted, right? David had a heart that was right before God, and he said, no, God sent over here. I need to hear this. I used to get a little upset when people would make videos and websites about me on the internet. I used to get upset with that, and boy, it'd make me mad. Then I realized two things. Number one, there really is no such thing as bad publicity. And I had a lady write us in one time. She said, I was on YouTube and I saw this video said, Mike Hoggart is a heretic. So she watched it. She's going, I don't know who Mike Hoggart is, but he must be a heretic. So she's watching this guy, and I know who it was. And she listened to it, and then she went and found some of my videos and watched them. And she said, I know who the heretic is. It's the guy that made the video. I love your stuff. And I'm going, so keep doing it. Because I know they're listening, by the way. Okay? But I also learned this. Nobody, and I mean nobody, has an absolute divine right for everybody to say only nice things about them all the time. See, we got families here that have come long distances to come and meet us here at Bethel and to sit in this church, fellowship with us, and hear the Word of God. And if I'm not careful, I'll get ahead about this big and think that I'm really something. And God will see, the people that hate me are not here. They're not here patting me on the back telling how good a job I'm. They're not saying that. So with every one of you that writes in or says, Pastor, man, we love what you're doing. You changed our life. Man, I'm thankful for that. But for every one of you, there's always the people out there who make it known what they think of me, and they don't hide it. And I don't say anything against them anymore. God told them to do that. Psalm 64:3, who wet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even, I want you to look at this now, bitter words. How many of you know bitterness in your life over something that happened in the past? How many of you are still bitter against somebody for doing something that made you mad a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? I am. And it hurts me. And there are people who have done me wrong, treated me poorly, and now go out and just mouth off a bunch of stuff about me. And I'm bitter about it. I don't like it, but I am. And I'm going to tell you something. They're not going away. And everybody now that hates me out there is not all going to come rushing in one day asking for my forgiveness. I need them. And I have them coming. And I'll tell you this, I'd rather have that than hellfire. Amen? Let's see where else I want to go with this. I've got a lot of verses. I think I'm going to... Proverbs 25:18. I'm going to close with this one right here. Okay? Proverbs 25:18. That beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. Now let me ask you this. How many of you have ever had somebody lie about you to other people? Raise your hand. Doesn't it make you mad? Doesn't it make you mad? You just want to go at them and say, I did not do that. That wasn't me. Like we're on the playground again in fourth grade. I heard you say that about me. Well, you're a liar. That's what we want to do, right? And we get mad. People say things about us that are not true. They're always going to be there. Because the things that you have done, while God has forgiven the sin, the sword will never depart from your house. It's true in my life, and I know it, and I know how it works, and I'm true in yours. And you're always going to have people who are going to put stuff on Facebook. And this is where it gets real funny, Ed. They put stuff on Facebook about me and tag me in it to make sure that I read it. And a guy did that here a few months ago and some stuff that he had heard through the rumor mill. And I'm just going, I never did that. I never did that. And what I wanted to do was put this big old post up with his name on it and tell everybody what kind of liar he was. And God said, don't you dare. Because I'm going to tell you this. I'd rather have 1,000 people out there on the internet that put up a blog against me and lie through their teeth about it than for one person to tell the truth. You know what I'm talking about? Because we've all got this little truth that is right about us that we don't want anybody talking about. And everybody's out there using your name, telling stuff that's not true, lying about you, telling tales about you, stuff that ain't even true, and it makes you mad. You ought to just be thankful that they don't know what you know. And that they're not telling. See, I've told this before. Brother John Uter, years ago, Sterling and I went down. He got forced out of his church between Sunday school and church. And we went to visit with him the next day. We was just praying with him, comforting. And he was telling all the stuff that they were telling about him. And he said, it's not true. They were lying about his wife. And while we were sitting there, his came down steps crying. He had an older, about 20 years old. She come down steps crying, said the factory that she worked there in called her and said she's fired because they heard that she had called in a bomb threat to that factory. And she was bawling her eyes out. And she said, I didn't do that. And John was just going, I don't understand this. He said, everything that they're saying against is not true. And the Holy Ghost said, Mike, tell him what you read yesterday. I said, John, let me ask you a question. I said, have you ever done anything wrong? And he said, yeah. I said, John, let me ask you this. Have you ever done anything wrong since you've been in the ministry? And he went, yeah. I said, why didn't they then accuse you of that? Why didn't they accuse you of things you actually had done wrong as opposed to things you had never done? Psalm 32 says, blessed is the man whose transgression is covered, whose sin is hidden. Amen. And I said, John, if they were to accuse you of things you had actually done, you'd be able to stand. Because I know you. You would say, you're right, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be in the ministry. I'm getting out. So they lied about him. And as hard as it is to take, I'd rather them lie about me than tell the truth.